you're here with us this evening as a guest, we are grateful that you've joined us for the evening. And as I said at the beginning, we have gathered to worship. We have gathered to sing the praises and the glories of the one who came for us. And we rejoice together and thankful that you joined us this evening. On June 6th, 1944, I trust you know what day that is. On June 6th, 1944, President Franklin Roosevelt led our nation in a prayer for the troops who were taking part in the D-Day invasion, storming the beaches of Normandy in an effort to beat back the Axis powers who had threatened to take over all of Europe. Those participating in the D-Day invasion, especially those who would go ashore first on the five beaches, carried out their mission expecting to, and it did happen, they suffered heavy casualties. And so on that day, Roosevelt led the nation in prayer. This was his prayer, a portion of it. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the way of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some of the phrases of this prayer, to set free a suffering humanity. Their road will be long and hard. The enemy is strong. By thy grace, our sons will triumph without rest until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Those words sound so right for that moment, but they sound so right as we consider the advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus to the earth. We have gathered to worship Jesus, who is God made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, who came here for us and for our salvation. And we sometimes portray, we'll get to sing of it, and it is true, this birth of Jesus is this serene, peaceful, precious moment. And He did come to bring peace. We celebrate that this evening. He came to bring peace. His coming is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. But why is it good news? And how does He bring peace? Jesus brings peace between God and man by launching a full-scale invasion and declaring war on the God of this world. Jesus came to right the wrong that had been perpetrated long ago. He came to defeat the ancient enemy of the Lord and His people. Jesus came as a fulfillment of the prophecy made at the moment, in the day that mankind fell under sin and the curse, he was the one who would decisively and finally defeat the ancient serpent, Satan himself. And for those who've been with us for the last few months, you know that we've been going through Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and tonight we conclude our series through the first few chapters. This month, we've looked at Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and especially in light of the advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the reason we have gathered tonight. And tonight, we will consider Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the curse upon the serpent. One of the great blessings of Christmas is the reminder that Jesus came here to wage war against our enemy, as was foretold of him. And one of the great blessings of Christmas is to consider that Jesus won the war and that Jesus will win the war. So very briefly this evening, we will consider three things: the serpent cursed, the war of the seeds, and the conquering seed. The serpent cursed, the war of the seeds, and the conquering seed. I'm going to read Genesis 3, 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather and consider the coming of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The one who would come to destroy the work of our great enemy and give us the hope of eternal life. I pray, Father, that my words would be faithful to your word, that you would be glorified, and that you would work in our hearts this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting with the curse on the serpent. After deceiving Eve and leading both Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent comes under a curse from the Lord. And we know from various places, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, various places in the New Testament that show us that the serpent was the tool of Satan himself. We see in Romans 16 or Revelation 12 or Revelation 20, the serpent is the tool used by Satan to deceive God's people in the garden. And while he has temporary power and apparent success, even Satan himself remains under the Lord's rule. He can only do so far as he's permitted to do. Here he has acted deceitfully, and he falls under the sovereign judgment of the Lord himself. The serpent is cursed above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field, doomed to spend its life crawling on its belly, eating its dust, eating the dust. So now let me ask you this. The serpent, he says, now you're going to crawl on your belly. Does that mean that the serpent had legs before that? What do you think, kids? Did snakes used to have legs? Maybe. It's very possible. We know for sure that crawling on its belly was now to be seen as a punishment. When you see a snake crawling on the ground, be reminded of the curse that the Lord placed upon the serpent itself. But I want to quickly get beyond just the serpent itself, because in verse 14, it points to something even bigger, even broader, the part of the curse that applies to Satan himself. The Lord says in verse 15, "I will put enmity, hostility, hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Part of the curse upon the serpent is the perpetual hatred between it and the woman. Why the woman? Why wouldn't it be the man and the woman? Why not the man? I don't think it's just saying, like, women are going to hate snakes from here on out. That's just how it's going to be. That may be the reality of your situation, that you do hate snakes, but I don't think that's the point. I think the Lord, He has in mind, I know for a fact, as a matter of fact, that this is a clear pointer to the promise of one yet to come who would be born of woman, not exactly of the same lineage of mankind, not in the same way that everyone else is and was. Now, the bottom line of the curse on Satan is this: there is going to be a perpetual war between the line of the serpent and the line of Eve. And one day, someone would arise who would strike a mortal blow to Satan. He would bruise his head, but it would come through pain of his own. His heel would be bruised. And thus began the war of the seeds. Point two. I wanted to stop real quick. I would be remiss if I did not give respect to a man named Andy Nocelli, who wrote a book called The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. My point two, I mean, we're always studying and preparing for sermons. We're always pulling information and processing information, but I owe a huge debt of gratitude to him and would love to recommend his. It's a little book, great read. It's called The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. He helped me greatly in this point. In the war of the seed. So we start Genesis 3, God pronounces this curse, and he promises that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will be at war, at hatred, enmity, perpetually, until one offspring rises up to defeat the offspring of Satan. It is a fascinating thing to trace through Scripture the ongoing struggle between the people of God and the seed of the serpent. When you think serpent in the Bible, you can think of words like dragon and leviathan. You can think of adders and asps, cobras and other snakes. You can think of those who deceive, those who attack, and those who devour. Who is going to take down the snake? Right after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they have a son named Cain. Will Cain be the one who crushes the head of the serpent? No. And we have reason to believe that they might have expected, all right, this son will deal with the problem. That son did not deal with the problem. That son killed another son. Throughout the Old Testament, the serpent is at war with the people of God. Just a few quick glimpses. Consider the people of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. Do you know, have you ever seen a picture or a bust of the pharaohs of Egypt? What do they look like? If you look straight ahead at their face, what's it look like? A cobra. It's got the scales on the side. It looks like you're staring at a snake, and that is intentional. There is intent to that. The oppression of the nation of Israel within Egypt by demon-worshipping, even at times serpent-worshipping people, is an expression of the war between the two seeds. The seed of the serpent and the seed of God. Consider Aaron's staff. Right? Aaron has this staff. They go before Pharaoh. What does Aaron's staff turn into? A snake. And what does it do? I hear him. I'm sorry. You can say it out loud. Aaron's staff eats the snakes of the magicians, right? There is a statement in that that goes beyond just, wow, that was really cool. God is saying, I am sovereign. My line will conquer the line of the serpent. One will come who will do away with the line of the serpent. If you read later on in Psalm 74, Isaiah 51, the Exodus is seen as the Lord's mighty victory over the the forces of evil, but also the seed of the serpent. If you read Psalm 74, 12 through 14, Isaiah 51, 9 through 11, there is direct reference to snakes being crushed when the Exodus happened. When the people of Israel grumble in the wilderness as they have left the nation of Egypt, what is one of the judgments that the Lord sends upon them? For the next few minutes, snakes is a good guess. Yes, snakes is correct. Poisonous vipers that bite them and kill some of them. And how would they be healed? Snakes. Yes, that's correct. There would be a bronze serpent on a pole. And I think the picture that we're supposed to get is that there would be a bronze serpent impaled on a pole that would be held up for the people of Israel to look upon and be healed. And Jesus, when he came, he said, he is the fulfillment of the bronze serpent that was impaled on a pole, that all who look to him would find salvation and forgiveness and healing. He too would be impaled on a pole so that all who look upon him would live. We see prophecies of head crushers in places like Numbers 24:17. That's part of Genesis 3:15. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to defeat you. He's going to stomp on you. We see Numbers 24:17, Habakkuk 3:13. We see rejoicing in Psalm 68, 1 through 3, that the heads of their enemies were crushed. We see in the Old Testament actual head crushers. We see people like Jael in the book of Judges, who does away with the wicked Sisera by doing what? Hammering a tent pole through Sisera's skull. We see the wicked king Abimelech done away with. How? Somebody pushes a rock over the wall and crushes his skull. Saul crushes the army of the wicked Nahash. You know what Nahash means? Snake. That's correct. You're doing great tonight. We see David facing down the wicked Goliath. What is Goliath dressed in? A coat of scales. He's meant to look like a serpent, a large serpent that David is going to be attacking or trying to fight. David trusts in and fights for the one true God, and he strikes him down. How does he do it? A stone to the head. He crushes his skull. And Goliath falls down face first into the dust, licking the dust. And then David does what? He cuts his head off. Was David the one? Did David do it? Was he the skull crusher? All of these, and so I got more, but I'm going to keep going. All of these and so many more stand as evidence of the ongoing war between Satan and the people of the Lord. And some appeared to have victory, but none had the final victory. The battle still waged. David did away with Goliath, became the greatest king in the history of Israel, and then he died. And the battle was not over. The battle still waged. None could conquer evil. None could conquer sin. None could conquer death, because they all needed it to be conquered for them too. They couldn't give the deliverance that was needed. They needed it themselves. The conquering seed was still to come. And we sung about that conquering seed earlier this evening. And we will again. The conquering seed. He is the one we celebrate tonight. The conquering king, the serpent crusher, the baby in the manger. It's quite a paradox, right? The baby in the manger. We gather to worship the Lord Jesus and remember his birth. The baby in the manger is the serpent crusher. He is the one who's going to do what only he could do. He came to invade and destroy the darkness. His birth brought about the praises of the heavenly host, the rejoicing of Mary and Joseph, the star that rested over Bethlehem, wise men came from afar to see this king and worship him. But even then, and especially then, even as the Lord Jesus comes into this earth, piercing the darkness, coming to do battle with the forces of wickedness and evil, even then, and especially then, Satan stood ready. He stood ready to use his seed to devour and to destroy. If he could end this promised one, here he is, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. If he could end this promised one, then maybe victory was possible. From Jesus' childhood, we see King Herod, not far after Jesus is born, King Herod seeking to destroy this new king who had been born. So deep was Herod's wickedness and evil and desire to protect his own thing, so deep was it that he had every child under 2 years old in Bethlehem slaughtered so that he could do away with this contender for his throne. That is satanic. Jesus survived because his family fled to Egypt, having been warned in a dream. And in Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he faced Satan. We talked about the temptation in the wilderness just a couple days ago. He faced Satan. But he also faced the tools of Satan, the religious leaders of his day, which John the Baptist called a brood of vipers, the offspring of snakes. Jesus himself referred to the religious leaders as children of their father, the devil. We see Judas being used by Satan, being indwelt by Satan at one point to carry out his purposes. The snake continues. The war raged on against the seed, and it appeared that the seed of Satan would win the war. As Jesus was handed over and hung on the cross, his life slipping away from him, in the kingdom of darkness, it may have seemed that victory was imminent. And it was. Victory was imminent for the conquering seed and all whose trust is in him. Jesus was crushed. He was crushed. But we would soon see it was simply the bruising of the heel that accompanied the crushing of the skull of Satan. He came here to strike the death blow to the enemy of God. Jesus died. He was crushed, and he was crushed for us. All this Satan, again, I brought you out here Christmas Eve. You're like, I'm pretty pumped up for Christmas, and we're talking about a lot about Satan and snakes. This is the good news that we rejoice in, and I'm going to tell you why. All this Satan against mankind stuff, it makes for neat storytelling, but there is great delight to gather from it this Christmas. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. His death, his coming to earth, was his invasion of enemy territory to reclaim what is his, to win victory for the Lord and on behalf of his people. His death was the decisive blow against the tyranny of Satan upon the people of God. His death accomplished what we never could. We who are by nature children of wrath, haters of God. By nature, more resembling the devil than we do the Lord. By nature, rejectors of the wise and loving rule of our Heavenly Father. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, or gathered to worship the Son of God who appeared, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Behold the glory of Advent, a Savior who came to destroy the works of the devil. That is why we rejoice this evening. He destroyed them by triumphing over them on the cross. He launched an invasion more powerful than D-Day to rescue humanity. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, Satan, and his forces. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In Christ, there is triumph over our great enemy and over sin and death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, the Lord Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He came to destroy the one who has the power of death. He came to silence the accusations of the enemy against us. He laid down His life so that the Lord might be both just and righteous and the one who justifies those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to war against Satan, and He is the victor. And His stamp of victory was His triumphant bodily resurrection from the grave. Sin was defeated, death was defeated, and Satan is a toothless, defeated enemy because of His work. Now and for all time, for those who are found in Christ. And so on this Christmas, we can rejoice because He came here that we might know victory and real hope. Victory over sin that only He can give. Victory over death that only He can give. Do you believe this Christmas? Even now, He receives all who put their trust in Him. Look to Him this Christmas and live. See the Lord Jesus given for you. Christ the Savior is born. Praise the Lord for His indescribable gift. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us Your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming here for us and for our salvation, winning a victory that we cannot win. Victory over our great enemy, victory over our sin, victory over our sentence of death. You have crushed the enemy and all his accusations against all who are trusting in You. What a reason to rejoice this Christmas and always. We thank You, Jesus, for coming for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I am going to have our music team come back up, and I'm going to invite, we have a few young men who are going to be helping me spread some candlelight here this evening. Hopefully they have their candles.